Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for another day, another opportunity to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I just thank you for Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Thank you for all the men, women, and children who are here, dear Heavenly Father, and all those in the sound of my voice. And Lord, I just pray that today, that the word will be preached to such an extent that lives are challenged, lives are changed, and souls are drawn into the kingdom of light. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Okay, everybody. A lot of things going on. But today we're going to have a couple weeks of dealing with Thanksgiving. A couple weeks of dealing with Thanksgiving. Because I just want this congregation to know, when you read the Bible, when you start studying God's word, what you're going to find when you study God's word is God has a big problem with us. You can see it in the Jewish community. You can see it in the Gentile community. God has a big problem with us. And here's that problem. He said, I've done so much for you. So many times for you. And you don't even take the time to say thank you. Isn't that sad? The creator of all the heavens and the earth, the giver of life, the giver of salvation, and one of his big complaints with people, his creation, is that after I've done so much for you, not only do you not say thank you or take time to say thank you, you have the audacity, I started to say the nerve, but I like the word audacity. You have the audacity, we have the audacity to say, what have you done for me lately? Wow. Well, today we're going to talk about this beautiful, wonderful holiday that we have coming up, which the older I get, the longer the Lord blesses me to be on this planet, I just appreciate it more and more and more. And that's Thanksgiving. That's Thanksgiving Day. And I learn a little bit more about it every day. One thing that I want you to know is that it is a uniquely American holiday. You hear me? It's a uniquely American holiday. Now, there's other countries that give thanks for whatever they give thanks. But the Thanksgiving Day that we celebrate is a uniquely American holiday. I've given some handouts to everybody here. And I don't want you to just read them. I want you to check them out. I want you to check them out and see if they're true. Because there's some revisionist history, some bad teaching going on about how America was founded and how America could not be a Christian nation if they had slaves and yada, 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 yada. And what's so sad about that is the people who say that to me are the same people when I bring up homosexuality and abortion, they tell me that's political. That's politics. Well, maybe the people back then thought slavery was a political issue and they shouldn't be involved in it. But I'm here to tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ was highly involved in the slavery issue. Highly involved. The nation, just, I had an intense fellowship with a preacher this past week, and he told me that America was not a Christian nation because those people had slaves. And I told him that African Americans are not indigenous to America. But yet still we have churches all over America. The 13 colonies, each one of the 13 colonies had a what in the center? A church. Buddhists don't build churches. Jews don't build churches. Atheists don't build churches. Only Christians build churches. The Puritans and the Pilgrims came in the 1500s. The first university in America was Harvard Now, you wouldn't know it by today, but etched in the stone of Harvard is the statement, the mission statement, that this school was created to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a seminary. And it was the first institution of higher learning in America. The second university was William, and that was built in like 1639. The second university was William and Mary, an Anglican church, Church of England, second university. He tried to tell me, and people, and I'm just telling you guys these things because you're going to hear this stuff. He said, well, it was a pluralistic society. Well, it's not a pluralistic society. They had laws on the books against Catholics holding office. It was a Christian nation. Did they have problems and issues? All I want you to do is take a look around at our lives and see, do we have problems and issues? Do we have confusion? Yes, they had confusion. But see, in our effort to deny God his glory for making the greatest nation on the planet, we don't want somebody else to get any credit for it. We don't want a certain group of folks because they held slaves. I don't want, no, it couldn't have been, no. In spite of them and in spite of us, God has done great things with this country. And I don't know about you, but he's done some great things in my life. So if you don't stand, I'm going to stand, and I'm going to shout it from the rooftops. He done some great things for me. I'm standing in a place I ain't paid a dime. Come on, man. We're sitting in a place of worship started 6 years ago, and God just opened up the doors and said, come on in. Y'all better wake up. God has done great things and continues to do great things. And all he wants from us, all we can give him, is thank you. Don't deny him his glory because of some man's faults. You have a little paper there. You take it home. You read it. I'm only going to give you a little bit of it, but it's very interesting. And again, don't take my word for it. You check it out. God says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So the only way you got churches here is somebody preached it. Somebody preached the gospel. You can't get the gospel unless somebody's been sent to preach the gospel. Thanksgiving Day is a uniquely American holiday. On October 17, 1789, in the Providence Gazette and Country Journal, just 13 years after the War of Independence, the President of the United States, George Washington, and the joint houses decided to make a proclamation to the people of the United States that a day of public thanksgiving and prayer be observed, acknowledging the role of, quote, Almighty God for allowing them to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. On that paper, you're going to see where George Washington refers to, he refers to God as that glorious being who is the benefit offer of all the good that was, that is, that will be. That sounds almost scriptural, don't it? The God who always was, is, and is to come. You know, I read an art. I don't think Buddhists write stuff like that, y'all. I don't think Muslims write stuff like that, y'all. And the boy had the nerve to tell me that America was influenced by Islamic thought. The first mosque in America was built in 1934. That's a long way up to the founding, y'all. Don't let people just give you garbage. Then he goes on to assign Thursday, the 26th day of the next year, as the day that is the nation is going to come together in prayer and thanksgiving to Almighty God. Was everybody in America a Christian? Heavens, no. Was everybody in America even a devout Christian? Heavens, no. But when the word of God is preached in power and passion and persuasion, you cannot tell me that it did not have an effect on the founding fathers of this nation, and a godly effect, because I can see the fruit, y'all. You know, there once was slavery. Amen. It ain't anymore. There was times our nation has gone through a lot of changes, y'all. But because we have a Christian foundation, we got someplace to start to fix things. Right now we're dealing with some ungodly stuff going on in our nation. And if God's people will stand on the word of God, we'll get that stuff fixed too, y'all. Today we're going to be talking about Thanksgiving. A day to rejoice, remember, and give thanks. Thanksgiving, a day to rejoice, remember, and to give thanks. Ushers, you may be seated. We'll be dealing with the 97th Psalm. The 97th Psalm, verses 1 through 12. This morning I asked my granddaughter, I said, we were reading a little bit, our daily devotion, we were reading a little bit about Psalms. And I said, do you know the book of Psalms? And she looked at me and she said, yes, the P is silent. And I went, well, that helped me out a lot. I was calling it Psalms. Psalms. So anyhow, teach them, train them up, y'all. We're going to be dealing with Psalms, Psalm 97, verses 1 through 12. Our key verse is going to be verse 12. The key verse is going to be verse 12. And I read from the King James Bible. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hands of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Amen. Thanksgiving, a day to rejoice, remember, and give thanks. When you read these first five verses, verses 1 through 5, we're going to talk about rejoicing. Rejoicing is actually the actual definition of what's there is singing. Singing a song. The Bible even tells you in Scripture, it says when you're feeling down and you're not feeling quite like you ought to, he says, sing a song, a spiritual song. Sing something to yourself that lets you know that God is there. You got to hold to God's unchanging hand. You got to hold to God's unchanging hand. You got to put your faith in things eternal. You got to hold on. Because sometimes this world, sometimes it's like those crazy cartoons, those Looney Tune cartoons. When you see Wile E. Coyote and he'd be there with his fingers right on the edge of the cliff. And Roadrunner come over and kick one finger off at a time. That's how you feel sometimes in this world. You feel like you got that one finger hanging. Whatever you do with that one finger, hang on to Jesus. And I want you to know the good news is, he said, I'm holding on to you. That's the good news. That's the good news. He's talking about rejoice. Why are we rejoicing? Why? He says, because the Lord reigneth. That's enough to stop right there and talk. Let's just shout because the Lord reigns. He's in charge of everything. But I'm going to give you a little lesson here. There's the word sovereign and there's the word reign. Sovereign is when you are actually ruling over something. God is sovereign. He's over everything. But reign is a specific time period during which you actually are reigning and ruling. Like there was a time period for Henry VIII, Henry V, whatever, how many. So each one had their specific reign. So what he's talking about here, this psalm is actually talking mostly about future tense. He's saying God is ascending to his throne. And you know how you know that? When we all pray, we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So God is not reigning, and God is sovereign, but he is not right now ruling and reigning everything here. That's why you still have crazy stuff. But the Bible says there's going to come a day when he's going to set up a 1,000-year millennial reign where he's going to rule with a fist of iron. And by the way, in heaven, there is no sin. There are no tears in heaven because there is no sin. See, sin brings about tears and sorrow. He says, the Lord reigneth. That means God is in the process of building his kingdom. God is in the process of drawing. He's wrapping up everything, bringing everything to an end. And it's all going to end in him. He's ascending to his throne. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 11, 17. Revelation 11, 17. Revelation 11, 17. And these are the 24 elders. This is in the book of Revelation. This is after everything is coming to a close. God is bringing everything to a close. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God. Verse 17, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, which art and was and art to come. Because, why do we worship God? Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. This is after the millennium. Why is God taking so long to take charge? God, don't you know how hard it is down here? Don't you care what's going on with us? That's kind of like the apostles when they were in the boat and the boat started rocking and the waves started crashing on top of them. And don't forget, these are fishermen, y'all. These ain't punks. These are fishermen. These boys know the water and they know boats. And they think, we're fitting to die. That's a good Texas word. We're fitting to die. And they go down in the boat, and Jesus is down there sleeping. And they're like, don't you care? Don't you see what's going on? I know none of y'all ever said that, have you? Lord, where are you? Don't you see what's happening in my life? My life is shipwrecked. Lord, where are you? Don't you care? And what was the answer to them? Did he say, oh, I do. Let me. He said, oh, ye of little faith. Come on. I think the modern day translation for that with Jesus said, come on, man. After all you done seen me do, after all you, I've been carrying you around for all this time, after everything, and we have all had some stuff, some horrific stuff. After all God has done, can we stop and say, okay, Lord, thank you. I'm back again, but I thank you for what you did, and I know you're still in charge. I know you're still reigning. And I don't understand this right now, God. I don't understand this right now, no matter what, but I trust you because I belong to you. I trust you. You're my Savior. That's what it means. You're my Savior. You got me, Lord. You take care of me. He says we need to rejoice And then it says, the Lord reigns, and let the earth rejoice. Let the whole earth, when you stop and think about the reign of God, he says, sing a song. Sing a song. Sing a song of happiness. Sing a song of joy, because it will help you take your mind off of that woe. And it's not trying to diminish the woe. The stuff that people hurt and feel is real, but it puts your focus where it really needs to be, on Jesus Christ. Verse 2 and 3, it says, clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, the whole earth. Wow. Think. He goes, these are some of the reasons we need to rejoice. He said, because think of the, here's a picture for you. When I look at those verses, I think it's the clouds as God's traveling companions. Wherever he went, he traveled in a cloud. He traveled in a cloud so that he could protect those who might look upon him and die. So he traveled in a cloud. Righteousness and judgment. That's God's mission statement, y'all. That's what God is all about. Righteousness and judgment. Fire and lightning, those are his tools of choice. Clouds and darkness, his traveling companions. Righteousness and judgment, his mission statement. Fire and lightning, his tools of choice. Let's expound on that a little bit. He travels in the clouds. The Bible talks about it on several occasions, where he travels in the clouds just so. When he appeared on Mount Sinai, he said, I got to be veiled. I have to be veiled lest somebody look upon me and die. Because God says, I'm so holy. I'm so holy. You can eat his best man, his number one boy, Moses. Moses said, Lord, can I look at you? Can I look in your face? Can I? Because God showed him all kinds of things. But he said, can I look in your face? Can I look at you, God? Now, this is his main boy, y'all. And God says, Moses, you don't know what you're asking for, Moses. He said, here's what I'll do, Moses. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the mountain. I'm going to tuck you. I'm going to tuck. And don't you peek. I'm going to tuck you back up in here. And then I'm going to pass by. And I'm going to let you see my glory as I pass. Y'all, we actually get to see a glimpse of God's glory just every day. When you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you see you, thank God. Thank God. I ran into an old guy at the post office. I can't call him old guys anymore because I'm getting there. Ran into this old guy at the post office and he was hobbling out on his cane and everything. I said, good morning, sir. How you doing? He said, well, I checked the obituaries and I wasn't there. I'm okay. That's the truth. And I just thought, I said, boy, he said, I wasn't there. That's God's glory. You get to have some of God's glory. And he says, he travels in the clouds. And I told you, righteousness is everything that's right, naturally, morally, and legally. God does not believe in separation of church and state, y'all. That's not from God. Well, God said, yeah, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. Everything else belongs to God. Everything. God's righteousness determines who gives us our freedoms, y'all. God. So you can't tell God you can't have this. No. God's righteousness determines everything that is naturally right, morally right, and legally right. Everything. And his judgment, word judgment means determining. He makes a determination. God makes a determination. It's either favorable or it's unfavorable. Depends on where you're standing at. It's either favorable or unfavorable. But God's righteousness and his judgment. Righteousness is the eternal principle of what is right. Righteousness is the eternal principle of what is right, be it natural, moral, or legal. Judgment is that principle, that eternal principle of righteousness. Judgment is that principle being worked out in action right before your eyes. God's judgment tells us whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Because his righteousness is always right, never wrong. Illustration for you. And I got to give, the guy's name W.S. Scroggie. I can't even spell it for you. He's an old-time preacher, and I was reading through his commentary. And I got to give him credit because I wish I had thought of this because I thought, man, this is good stuff. So next time I say it to you, I'll say I thought it up. But this time, I'll give him credit for it. Next time, I say, I heard. But Brother Scroggie said, if you'll notice in that passage where he's talking about righteousness and judgment, you'll notice the absence of any conversation about peace. You'll notice the absence of any conversation about peace. You see righteousness, you see judgment, but you don't see peace. Well, why don't you see peace? Because peace is not a cause. Peace is an effect. You hear that? Peace is not a cause. Peace is an effect. If you have righteousness and judgment, you'll get peace. Thank you, Brother Scroggie. If you have righteousness and judgment, you'll get peace. That's why during the 60s and the hippie era, and even up until today, when people are saying, give peace a chance, give peace a chance, give peace a chance. What they need to be saying is, Lord, help, Lord, help, Lord, help. Because if the Lord comes to your help, you'll get the peace that you have. You don't have any peace in your household? Lord, help. You don't have any peace on your job? Lord, help. You don't have any peace with your children? Lord, help. Righteousness and judgment. This scripture says they are the habitation of his throne. They're the foundations. Verse 2 says they are the foundations of his throne. When you want peace, what you do is you turn to Matthew 6:33, which you don't have to turn there right now, but on Matthew 6:33, just make a note of it. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And his what? Righteousness. And everything else. Boy, when I finally got a hold to this scripture, it changed my whole world. Because I'm praying for this and I'm praying for that and I'm praying for this and I'm praying for, and I got this whole long list of things that God's gonna love to hear this one tonight. I got a long list for him tonight. And he said, why don't you try this? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Stop right there. We like that part. Everybody won't go to heaven. We like that part. And his righteousness. What does he say is naturally right? What does he say is morally right? What does he say is legally right? And he says, once you do that, once we do that, once we make that our purpose, once we make that our goal, every time you go to the Lord, once you make that your goal, he promises that everything else you need. That's a promise straight from God. Everything else you need, he said, I will provide. Oh, man. Rejoice! Sing a song about that. Write yourself some song about that. That's some good stuff, y'all. Everything I need, God's got the answer. Everything I need, God's got the answer. Verses 3 and 4. When I said, Fire and lightning are his tools of choice. Fire and lightning are his tools of choice. Just like every carpenter has his favorite hammer. You reach into this pouch, you reach into this toolbox, and, you know, you might send your helper over there, bring my hammer here, and your helper comes back with one of these old, that's not the hammer I want. I want my good hammer. Bring my good hammer. Why'd you got the other one in here? Because you bring my good hammer. Every carpenter's got a hammer that he prefers over the other. Every chef. Oh, I got a chef. Yeah, man. Every chef got his favorite pots and pans. Don't be bringing no contraband stuff up in there. Don't be bringing up, well, grandma gave me this skillet. Then you better take this back to grandma. Bring me my good skillet, my good pots and pans. Every musician. I played in bands for 18 years of my life. And all my guitar players, all of them had like 15 guitars. And they were still buying more. But they played the same one all the time. I said, well, why do you get this one's special? God uses fire and lightning in special ways. That's his tools. That's God's way of getting folks' attention. I'm going to go ahead and say who I was. I was talking to Sister Daisy last week. I'm so glad to have you back, baby, Sister Daisy. Sister Daisy was explaining to me that when it starts lightning, see, and that's how I used to be with my mom, and my mom and dad would make us sit down and say, God's talking. Y'all done. It wasn't until I got grown and edumacated. I said, oh, come on, mama. That's old folks stuff. And then you hear about somebody's house getting set on fire by lightning. And you wonder, I wonder where they sitting still listening to God. You can't help but it goes through your mind, y'all. But those are his weapons. Those are his teaching tools. Those are his teaching tools. You see it on Mount Sinai when they walked up to Mount Sinai and they said that the thunder and the lightning and everything was just shaking and quake. The earth was shaking. And God was talking to him. You're familiar with that one, but let me take you to one. Turn your Bibles over to Numbers. Numbers chapter 16, verse 35. That's back in the beginning of your Bible, y'all. Numbers chapter 16, verse 35. Now, I've talked to you about the rebellion of Korah. And I know I've talked to you about the rebellion of Korah. Korah was the man who felt that God didn't really call Moses. God made a mistake when he called Moses because, you know, they told Moses, hey, Moses, you know, you're taking too much on yourself. Why don't we help you out a little bit? And so you know the story about Korah. I think most of you know the story about how Korah challenged Moses in the wilderness. And God told the people, he says, God's going to do something special that he's never done before. He goes, and if God doesn't do this, then y'all just follow Korah. He said, but if God does something that he has never done before, that means God has spoken. And the Bible says that Moses basically drew a line in the sand. And he said, everybody who wants to follow Korah, you go over there. And the rest of y'all come over here. And the Bible says that God opened up the ground where Korah stood. We like to say that that's a fairy tale, or that's mythological, or that's anthropomorphical, whatever they say. Anyhow, they try to say that that's an analogy. No, it's not an analogy. God opened up the ground, and they fell. And the Bible says before they even hit the ground, God closed the earth around them. Now, it's one thing for an earthquake to open up. Okay, earthquakes do that. But the earthquake, this earthquake opened up specifically, and it closed up while the people were still screaming. Them, their entire families, and everybody else. So that part you might be familiar with. But what we're going to talk about here in Numbers chapter 16, verse 35, we're going to talk about the people who didn't get swallowed up. There was a group of 250 people who had decided that they were going to be priests. They had appointed themselves to be priests. And so they were going to minister to the people because Moses didn't know what he was doing. Numbers chapter 16, verse 35. And there came out a fire. Y'all hear that? there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. 250 people who took it upon themselves to tell God they were going to be priests. You see God's fire being used there. In Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3, go back in your Bible. It's just a couple chapters. The back of another book. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. Now there you saw some people who were not called to be priests, trying to be priests, and you saw what God did with them. Now we get over here with a couple of people, Nadab and Abihu, who are the sons of Aaron, who are called to be priests, but they say they're going to preach and teach like they want to. Let's see what happens with them. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense therein and offered strange fire before the Lord. A lot of strange fire going on in our country right now, y'all. A lot of people preaching a whole lot of stuff that ain't in this book. They're preaching a whole bunch of isms and schisms and Dr. Phil and Oprah. It's not in this book. They offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. He said to us, he said, preach the word. Preach the word. And you know what that means? Y'all supposed to listen to the word. Not nonsense, not psychobabble, not what I feel and what I, the word. And then verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. There's that fire again. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, that come nigh me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Whoa, y'all, understand. Why do we rejoice? We rejoice because, number one, he reigns. Why do we rejoice? Because he is holy. He is holy. He is God all by himself. And he says, I will. He goes, don't play with me. You got people in the pulpit playing with God. You got people in the pews talking about, I got time. I got time. I got time. Playing with God. You saw the priests who appointed themselves, who weren't supposed to be doing it. And then you saw the priests who were called by God, but not doing it the way he told them to do it. And the end result of both was fire. Was fire. Because God says, I will be glorified. And this, y'all, this is still hard for me to take, but I know it's what the Bible says. These are Aaron's sons. These are the heir apparent to the priesthood. These are the guys that God called to be the priests. And God killed them. There's no nice way to say it. God killed them. He said they died right there before God. And God looked at Aaron and said, don't you even cry. It's right there, y'all. God said, because when it comes between me and them, me and your family, me and your friends, me and your country, me and anything else, don't you dare say a word to me, because I'm God all by myself. That's why idolatry puts you in a bad situation where you start thinking other things are as important or even more important than God. God said, I hold a spot by myself. I reign. I reign. And he says, because of that, rejoice. You don't want anybody else or anything else over you other than God, because God is righteous and God is fair. He's always fair and he's always right. Last verse for you to write down, Hebrews 12:29. You don't need to turn there. I just tell you, Hebrews 12:29. When you think about the tools that God uses, about his fire and his thunders, Hebrews 12:29 reads, for our God is a consuming fire. For our God is a consuming fire. That's New Testament. I thought God was all lovey-dovey, dovey-dovey-dovey. I thought God was like a little genie that I just stroke him you know, rub the lamp and say, here's what I want, click my heels three times. And I thought God jumps through my hoops. But I see in the Old Testament, I see in the New Covenant, where it says God, our God, is a consuming fire. If you want to stay up late one night and trying to get yourself a headache, try to unravel that. God is a consuming fire, a consuming fire that when Moses saw the burning bush, he says the bush was on fire, but it never consumed. It just kept burning and burning. God is a consuming fire. Verse 4. Let's go back to Psalms, verse 4. It says, and his lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled. When God's thunder and lightning is coming and flashing, and you see the lights, and sometimes it startles you so greatly because you see that light, you hear that thunderclap, and you're like, oh my goodness, what's going on here? And here it says that the whole earth saw it and trembled. The earth shook at the presence of God. In the book of Acts, when Paul is talking to King Felix in the book of Acts, and it says that Paul starts testifying to Felix about righteousness, temperance, and judgment. I told you those are his God's mission statement. He starts talking to him about righteousness, temperance, and judgment. And Felix, the Bible says that Felix trembled when he heard about how holy God is. See, I want us to know that we can draw near to God, but I want us to know that you can only draw near to God if you come at him right. You got to come at him through the blood of the Lamb. You can't just come willy-nilly up on God. When Felix heard about God, and he heard about God's righteousness and how righteous God is and how God judges sin, God judges bad living, he trembled. The book of James tells us that even the demons, when they think about God's righteousness and judgment, they tremble. I got a question for the congregation. First off, all y'all who don't know Jesus and the pardon of your sins, have you ever listened real strong to where you're headed? Have you ever listened to the ultimate end of sin? Have you ever really believed on what the Bible is saying about there is... If Genesis is not real, y'all, if the book of Genesis is a fairy tale, if it's mythology, if it's an analogy, if that is not true, if there is no original sin, there is no reason for the cross. So you can't, your origin matters. You can't wipe this off and play this down like, oh, that's no big deal. I just got Jesus. If you got to know the why of the Bible. That's why I want to teach your kids on Tuesday nights. They don't know anything about original sin. And so that's why somebody can come to them and tell them it's a fairy tale. But if somebody will let them know that God created everything perfect, everything just right, everything was good, and that man in his rebellion gave it all up, turned it over to the devil, then they can get a picture of God's holiness and righteousness, and most of all, God's love, then they can understand that because of that original sin, we were all on a high-speed freight train to hell. And God stepped in. And he took what was my penalty, and he put it on his son. Then I can shout. Then I can rejoice. Because now I understand there was something that I had coming that he stopped me from getting. Then I can rejoice. For those of us who know him, when we hear about his righteousness, he should just make us bow down and worship. He should say, Lord, Lord, you're so good. You're so good to me. you blessed me to be here. You blessed me to get up this morning. No, I don't have quite as much money in my pocket as I want. No, my health, I got some bones that don't move like they're supposed to. And you know, my eyes might get a little bit foggy, but, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing. And the reason that he's reigning and not, he's not actually reigning and ruling right now, why he hasn't brought his judgment, his complete judgment, onto the earth right now, because he's given you and me time to tell somebody about Jesus. He's given you and me some time, because once he says it's over, it's over. But he's saying, while there's day, can I get the saints of God to talk to folks? I'm not talking about get on your computer and talking to 10 million people. I'm talking about talk to your neighbor. I'm talking about talk to the guy in front of you in the grocery store. We'll get on that computer. It is so sad to see an entire family sitting at a restaurant and everybody on his individual communication piece. Nobody didn't ask the kids, how was your day today? Oh, you went to school today? Oh. Nobody. If God's people, and don't get me wrong, computers, great tools, great tool, great tool. But don't forget the basic stuff. Start with the basic stuff. Tell somebody, while God has given us more time, while he's in the process of ascending to his throne, while he's given us opportunity, while he's given us breath, let us be fervent, let us be urgent in our witness to the lost, y'all. When somebody tells you I'm homosexual and I'm born this way, and this, all that should be for you is a sign to say, I don't even have to guess that this guy needs the word of God. Let me tell him. Let me tell him. He says, well, I was born this way. Well, wait a minute. You got lesbian, you got homosexual, you got transgender. Now, y'all keep telling me y'all was born this way. So how do you get transgender where you go back and forth from what you want to be? Wait a minute. See, church, I'm just trying to get you to think. If somebody says, and they acknowledge there is a true transgender, and the transgender say, this is just my choice. Well, wait a minute. We've been saying it's your choice all along. Church, you can't have it both ways. Start with the word of God. God says it's an abomination. And God says that's their choice. That's what they have decided to do. And so therefore, guess what? We get the opportunity to give them the gospel. We get to give them the gospel. Because I want to get ahead of myself. But I just want you to know, when you see it, they're just saying to you openly, somebody, I need help. I need help. When you see a man that's a whoremonger, I need help. When you see a young girl who's just flitting from man to man to man, she's saying, I need help. Will somebody love me enough to tell me about Jesus? Tell me I'm wrong. Will somebody do that? We have gotten to, I know the world. That's okay, so the world won't judge. So the world won't say, but can the house of God, can the people in the household of God, why have we turned judgment into a four-letter word? Why do we say you can't judge when you're supposed to judge everything? Why is that? Can we judge somebody enough to love them, to tell them this is wrong? Outside, that's one thing. But in the house of God, oh, we don't want to judge. Well, how am I supposed to know when I'm trying to talk to my kids and tell them don't hang out with no good people? What am I supposed to tell them? I got to tell them, make a judgment. Or do I just let them walk headlong into catastrophe? No, judging is good. I just don't use me as the standard. I use the word of God as the standard. And when I use the word of God as the standard, what's he say? Righteousness and judgment, those are his mission statements. God is righteous. And I got to tell folks all that. I got to tell them. And not just me. You got to tell them. Hey, you know what? I tell the man when we're back in our office, I like to share this love. I want y'all to take some heat. I don't want to be the only one standing up here talking about this is right and this is wrong. You know it's right. You know what's wrong. Don't stand there and act like you don't. We've got to share this. Because God is calling us all into account. Remember, we talked about rejoice. Now we talk about remember. Let's move on. Verses 6 through 9. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments. Verse 9. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Amen and amen. God's reign. What are you supposed to remember? Understand, God's reign is universal. God's reign is not just in America. It's not just in Western civilization. It's everywhere. He says that the heavens declare, start with verse 5. He said the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Turn your Bibles to Romans 1:18-19. Because I get the question from the youth, well, Pastor Will, what about the people in deepest, darkest Africa? What about the people over in the farthest corners of China? What about the people in Antarctica? What about the people in South America? What about the people at the North Pole? Here's the answer. You know, can God hold them to account for that too? Well, here's what he says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Amen. God says, they know. When you hear a preacher telling you, well, he don't know about whether homosexuality is right, he's a liar. God says, I've shown it to you. It's clear to everybody. It's right here in the book. So the church should not ever be confused about where God stands on these issues. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. And when you do that, think of the ramifications when you do that. When you do that, you're denying people who need the gospel, the gospel. You don't love them, you hate them. Because if you love them, you tell them that there's a way out. And that Jesus died, that they might be saved just like you and me. Don't say you love somebody and you won't tell them about Jesus. Don't talk to me about tolerance and you won't tell them about Jesus. That's not tolerance, that's cowardice. You don't want to take the heat. And guess what? Because you don't want to take the heat, they're going to end up in hell. Because you didn't want to take the heat. You didn't want that to stand at the family reunion. You didn't want to stand out in the community. God says they know. And he says, the reason they know, because that which may be known of God is made manifest. It's big and bold. When he talks about declare, when he says he talks about he declares something, that means that it is right out there in your face. You can't miss it. It's like the elephant sitting in the living room. You cannot walk by in a 1,500 square foot house and see an elephant sitting in the living room and say, oh, nice dog. But that's what we're doing with certain issues in the church. We're downplaying things that really need to be talked about, prayed about, and we're downplaying it like it's no big deal, like we turn God into this genie. And it's just not. It's not love. It's not love. It's not. He says the heavens declare, they front out, they make conspicuous all of God's glory. And even in the scriptures even tells us you'll know everything by their fruits, y'all. It'll be obvious. It's conspicuous. And y'all, and a lot of folks may not like this, but in the Proverbs, he says, even a child is known by his ways, y'all. Even a child is known by his ways. Old folks, there I go saying it again. They're old folks. Old folks, back when I was growing, you know, that boy looked like he ain't no good. They're talking about me. So, but you know what? When they were pointing that out, they were absolutely right. I didn't have nothing good on my mind. But what they, at least what Reverend Upshaw did, he continued to tell me about Jesus. He continued to pray for me. He continued to instruct me. The assessment was, that boy ain't no good. It was absolutely true. That boy wasn't no good. But oh, once you take Jesus into your life, and once he takes over your life, you're a new creature. Old things are all passed away. You're a new creature. I can't hang on to my racial prejudices that I used to have. I'm going to be very candid with you. I used to hate me some white folks. I hated them. After all they done to me, like I'm somebody holy. I used to hate them. But once I started reading this book, y'all, I can't do that. I can't do that. And because somebody else does it, why can't I hold on to it? I can't do that. And if God's people would ever collectively pick up this book and let this book get in you, you can't do that. It's wrong, it's wrong, and it's wrong. Thank God for Jesus, y'all. He looked at all my nastiness and he still said, boy, ain't no good, but I'm going to die for him while he's yet my enemy. While he's yet my enemy, I'm going to pay the price for him while he has nothing. He could care less about me. But one day somebody, some preacher or somebody who loves him or somebody who cares for him, some auntie, some uncle, some mama, somebody will tell him what I did for him and how I went to Calvary's cross just for them. If they had been the only person on the planet, I'd still gone for them. He says, remember those things. We rejoice first and then we remember all those things. In this part, verse 7, I just love this. I just love this. He says, let me get back to my text. Verse 7. He says, confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Then go skip down to verse 9. For thou, Lord, art high exalted above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Now, God knows that an idol is nothing. We indicate it by little g, but God knows that idols are nothing. But he uses the word gods because he knows that we think they're something. God says his definition of idols is they're good for nothing. Okay? They're good for nothing. Turn your Bibles. I just love this account. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Verses 2 through 4. Now, I'm going to give you a little background. The Philistines have defeated the children of Israel in battle. And they've taken, as part of the spoils, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represented the very presence of God amongst the Israelites. For them to lose the Ark of the Covenant was just an absolute catastrophe. But the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and they put the Ark of the Covenant into the temple with their God, into the house of Dagon. That's their God. By the way, Dagon was half fish, half man. You know what? That kind of reminds you of some of the stuff you see in Star Wars, doesn't it? Hey, nothing is new under the sun. Amen. Especially when you're talking about the figmentation of men's imagination. Okay. Verse 5, chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Here's a picture, y'all. I want you to picture this. We just read here where he goes, remember, here's some of the things that happened. He said, think about this. They took, God's enemies took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the house with their God, Dagon, half man, half fish. And when they came in the morning, Dagon was, what did it say? Face down. Dagon was bowing down. Dagon was face down in front of the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The very presence of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they pick him up. See, that's what you got to do with your idols. When you make that God, you got to pick him up. You got to pick him up every now and again. You got to pick him up. And then they left him there that night. And when they came back that night, the next morning, not only was Dagon bowed down in front of the Ark of the Covenant, just his stump was there. And notice, it didn't say that the head and the palms broke off. It says the head and the palms were cut off and laid on the threshold of the door. And the next verse tells you, to this day, when they would go into the house of Dagon, nobody would step on the threshold. Because you know what? God is exalted above every God, no matter who he is, no matter what he is, no matter what you've presented to be God. God is exalted high above him. Remember that. There was nothing but a stump. This is an FYI for you to go along with this. There are people, Christian people, people who are genuinely saved, who bow down to angels. They basically worship angels, or so they think they're worshiping angels. Angels are ministering spirits, y'all, sent by God. You and I do not control the movement of angels. And you have no business praying to angels. You have no business bowing down to angels. And I'm going to tell you why, because if you read your Bible, anytime somebody bowed down to an angel, what did the angel say, y'all? Get up. The angel said, get up. You only bow down to God, God Almighty. Do we appreciate angels? Yes, we do. Do we thank God for angels? Yes, we do. But do we worship angels? Do we give angels credit for my protection? No, they're just doing what they were told to do, y'all. God reigns. We exalt the name of Jesus. We talked about rejoicing, talked about remembering. Let's talk about give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks. Verse 10. Verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, in the King James Bible, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Say it again, Pastor. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hands of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Give thanks. In this text, the word love is a verb. What we usually, when we're talking about love in our contemporary world, we're usually talking about some kind of an emotion, some kind of a warm, fuzzy feeling. I love you, baby. I love you, baby. By the way, if you love me, you come on over here to my apartment 2 o'clock at night. I love you, baby. That's not love. Love seeks the well-being of others. That's for that person's well-being. Love is a verb. Love is an action. Love is something that you do to promote the things that God has told you to do. Love is, if you love somebody, I said it earlier, if you love somebody, you give them the gospel. If you love somebody, you won't let them walk around in the dark thinking that they're okay and that they're on their way to heaven, when in actuality they are in complete and total rebellion to God and they have no way in the world of ending up with God. And you're sitting there and you're saying, I love them. No, you don't love them. And by the way, in this word hate is also, it's a verb. It's a verb. And so God says, so when you're talking about evils in the world, when you're talking about homosexuality, when you're talking about abortions, when you're talking about whoremongering, when you're talking about any number of things, but let's not get confused as to God is a judge, and he says some things are an abomination and need to be dealt with directly, up close and personal. When you're talking about that, God says, you and I absolutely, positively have to hate it, detest it. Because if you don't detest it, you will not go into action to try to counter it. You will not. That's why today, as I'm standing here right now today in the United States of America, I never thought in my wildest dreams, in the United States of America, kids as early as first grade are being taught that it's okay to have two mommies and two daddies. You know why that's true right now? Because the church refused to detest and hate the things that God hates. Instead, we say, well, let's be tolerant. We're no different than the people in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the young man is sleeping with his mama, sleeping with his stepmama. And the church is just really, they're so exuberant about, Paul comes in and they say, hey, guess what? We are so tolerant and so loving. We see this situation and we don't even say anything about it because we're tolerant and loving. And Paul says, what? He says, what? He goes, I'm not even there. And I have, what's he say? Judged this already. He said, even the heathens don't do this. This is an abomination. But you are here puffed up, thinking that you're so tolerant and so you've gotten so educated and you've gotten to the point to where you can rationalize everything. And Paul says, here's what you do. And you do this in love. He says, you call that brother, because he calls himself a brother, you call that brother in and you put him out the church. You give him an opportunity to repent, but ultimately, he says, you put him out of the church. And let his flesh be destroyed, but his soul saved. That's if you love him. That's if you love him. Now, let me make clear. That's how you deal with homosexuality in the church. But if it's somebody who doesn't name the name of Christ, well, Pastor, what am I supposed to do with that? It's a totally different approach. What you do is you got to hate. You got to hate and detest everything that he's doing and everything about that. But you have to leave enough room. There's the verb for love, and there's the noun for love. The noun for love means brotherly love. That means you got to care enough about him to give him the gospel, while all the while detesting everything that he's doing, everything that he's saying. You've got to give him the gospel. Do you no longer have anything to do with him? At some point, God might tell you to do that. But in the meantime, he's saying, where else are they going to hear the word? If they come here in the Good Shepherd Baptist Church, we're not going to make fun of them. We're not going to make joke about them. We're going to love them. And we're going to love them enough to tell them it's wrong. And we're going to love them enough to give them a way out, to let them know that Jesus died for that sin. Jesus died so that you might be set free. That's what we're going to do, church. That's what we're going to do, because that's what we're called to do. But if it's somebody who is in the church who says he belongs to Jesus Christ, the Bible tells you explicitly and expressly how to deal with it. He says if he doesn't turn and repent from that sin, you put him out. Oh, preacher, that's so hard. Well, you know what's worse than that? The Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You want to know why the church is in the shape it's in today? Because many, and I won't say everybody, because there's a lot of good preachers out there, they just ain't getting any press, but because too many will not deal with the issues at hand. In 2015, we got preachers dealing with the issue of slavery in America. Come on, man. Let's fast forward a little bit. Let's deal with what we're dealing with here and now. Let's see. I don't know how those folks did, but let me see how we do. Let's see how we do with the issue. Let's see how history judges us. Amen. Give thanks. We give thanks because God teaches us love and righteousness. We give thanks because God, in verse 10, he preserves my soul. You know what? There are Christians even today who are losing their lives, but nobody is losing their soul. God says sometimes, even his disciples, even his faithful disciples, all but one, ended up losing their lives. But guess what? God says, I preserve their souls, and I will deliver their souls from the wicked. That's another one of those verses about eternal security, y'all. God says, I deliver. God says, I come through. You can base that on everything that you know about him. He says, I deliver. I preserve the soul, and I deliver them from the wicked. And then look right here in verse 11. He says, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Here's your picture. When you're farming, or you guys seen pictures of the sower. When you're farming, you're just taking seed, and you're just putting it out like this, especially if you're doing wheat. You just kind of scatter it, and you put plenty out there. And he says that light, God sows light. Here's the picture, y'all. Doesn't he tell you to walk in the light? He said, here's some more light. Walk in it. Just walk in it. I want to make sure that you know the right path. I want to make sure that you know the truth. He says, I've sown light for righteousness. And while you're following me, while you're walking in the light and you're walking in my path, can anybody here use a little gladness? Could you use a little joy? Could you use a little singing? Could you use a little lift to your heart?